We're going to be beginning in chapter 4 of Matthew this morning, verse 1. And, of course, we have been looking at the true character of God to expose who he is. He wrote these so that we would know who he is. I don't have to defend God. I don't have to prove who God is to you or to anybody else or even to myself. He proves himself in Scripture, and he uses the Holy Spirit to enlighten us and to teach us into all truth so that we will not become deceived. We forget that there is an adversary. We forget that he is the master of lies and the master of confusion. And he is convincing the world, he's convincing us that almost is good enough. Where God's word is very explicit in the fact that it's got to be all or nothing. And if we're not all in, we're all out. Matter of fact, he even says that, doesn't he? Didn't he tell that one church that if you're lukewarm, he'll spit you out of his mouth, that he's despondent, he's angry at the fact that we're running around in this world lukewarm. He'd rather us be cold. You know why he would rather us be cold? Because you're never comfortable when you're cold. You're always looking for a way to get warm. You're always looking. So at least in the coldness of our lives, he can reach us. But when we reach that level in our life of lukewarmness, we're comfortable. And we stop growing. We say, well, there's no need for me to read Scripture each day. There's no need for me to spend that quiet time anymore because I'm going to heaven and I'm comfortable in what I'm doing for God to the point where I don't even have to prepare to come to worship, and I don't even need one of the purposes of the church is to equip the saints. And I reached that point in my life where I don't need that anymore. I don't need to be equipped. I don't need to come and listen to what God is teaching the body all at one time. That just isn't important anymore. I'm lukewarm. I'm comfortable with where I'm at with God. And if you are comfortable with where you're at God, you're not with God at all. How can you say that? Because the Bible says that we as children of God never sleep. We never become comfortable. We stay sober. And we continue to persevere through the difficulties of life and the difficulties of this flesh until we come to the fullness of who God is in us. And if we're not doing that, so many people are wasting their time coming to church. And so many parents are teaching their kids to go to church. And when you teach your children to go to church and you're not teaching them to fear God so that they become the church, then they live their life and they live the next generation of just going to church. If you don't become the church, you will suffer the wrath of God. And Satan is using scriptures to deceive you. Satan, you're listening to the spirit of Satan and not the Holy Spirit. If you can become comfortable with your relationship with God in the flesh. Listen to what this says, and this is a lot of good biblical principles here. It says Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. This is the Son of God, and God is allowing his Son to be tempted. Why? Why does Jesus need to be tempted? Because Jesus needs to know who he is. Jesus, the Son of God, had to be taught piety. He had to be taught these things of God. And the Holy Spirit and the angels always were ministering to him. I mean, this is the Son of God. And if he needs ministering to, why don't you? Why are we so arrogant that we don't need to be ministered to by the Holy Spirit and the angels of God so that we can carry on the work that God wants to do through us? I cannot figure this out in our lives, how we become so arrogant in our relationship with God that we think we're okay with Him. But here Jesus is going to be tempted, and it was not till after 40 days. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and then he became hungry. It wasn't until the necessities of life were needed in his life that Satan became to tempt him. That's often the way it is in our lives, that Satan's very patient. It says he's like that lion that waits for his prey. He's waiting for you to reach a point in your life where there are some physical needs and physical desires of the flesh, and then here he comes to tempt us. Beware of that. And if you know this ahead of time, then you can prepare. As Terry read about the armor of God, and I would suspect that most people sitting in the pews in church this morning don't even know what the armor of God is. And if you don't know what the armor of God is, how can you put it on? And if you're not putting it on, you are not. You have, again, been deceived by Satan, thinking that you're going to be able to extinguish those arrows. It didn't say if he... No, they're coming. The arrows are coming. He's coming after you. And you will have no defense against him. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." After all, what could Jesus not do? Right? I mean, God gave him all authority and all power to do whatever he wanted to do. But he answered and said to him, "It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Wow, that's probably maybe one of the most astounding things that Jesus has ever said. And we don't realize that. We think that we need all these physical things. We think that somehow the physical is going to sustain us and get us through, when we don't realize that there's an afterlife, that we are all going to die. We have to face this fact that death is a reality and we are all going to die. And we will all stand before God. And we will all be judged by Him. And I don't understand why we don't understand that every word that proceeds from God's mouth is important to us. See, He knows your heart and you don't. And He leads us through life to show us our heart. And I'm going to back this up in a minute. The difficulties that you're having in life is to test you, is to show you what you are. And amazing to me, when God even does this and show us what we are, we don't respond. We don't say, "Oh God, what is it in my life that's messing this all up?" We want to blame everybody else, right? We want to blame Satan, right? He's the one that's doing it. No, God may be doing it to try to show you who you are, and that you're not who you think you are. Because if you don't find out who you are now, when you breathe your last breath, there's no a second chance. God is not a God of second chances, okay, when it comes when you breathe your last. And if your name's not written in Lamb's Book of Life, you will suffer the wrath of God, which is eternal damnation, eternal separation from Him, and thrown into the lake of fire. This is the wrath of God. But I like how Jesus answers him, and Satan is using Scripture in the wrong manner. Jesus didn't need to prove who he was. He knew who he was. And now he's being tempted, and now he comes through with the proper Scripture, okay, with the way that it should have been read. And I'm going to prove this, because y'all didn't know that that's also written somewhere else in Scripture, did you? We're going to look at that in a minute. But that very thing was taught way before Jesus was ever born. That same biblical principle. Then the devil took him up to the holy mountain and said to him, "Stand on the pinnacle of the temple." And he said, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you." Absolutely true. No lie in that at all. But we're not supposed to use the scripture to exalt ourselves. Okay? And how did Jesus respond? And on the other hand, he said, "And on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against the ground." Jesus said to him, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." How many people do this, live this putting God to the test? Because I go to church, because I'm a Christian, and then because of those two facts, they go out and do stupid things for God. How can you say stupid things for God? Because things that God don't tell you to do are stupid. And stupid's in the Bible. I can use that, okay, from the pulpit, because God used it. It's in there. Things that we do contrary, or things that we do that God does not have us to do and direct us to do, are in error. And when we put him to the test and say, "Oh, he's going to deliver me regardless, because, oh my gosh, I'm doing this for God, and I'm doing that for God, and I'm doing this for God, and I'm doing that for God, so by George, that's God going to protect me in whatever I do. He's going to bless me whatever I do. Things are going to be great, because after all, God owes me, right? God owes me. God doesn't owe you nothing. We're not teaching that the love of God comes to us because of the wrath of God. There is no love of God apart from the wrath of God. Okay? There's none. That's all this talks about. That's all the scriptures are telling us and warning us. That there's a wrath coming, but God's love comes out of his wrath and comes out of his holiness to give us an opportunity not to suffer his wrath, but we got to do it his way. See, we can't be like all these examples in scripture where people try to do something for God and try to sell God and try to prove God. You can't do any of those things. God is God all by himself, and he doesn't need me. And the fact that he even includes me is mind-boggling to me. He doesn't need me. And then again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. He said to him, "All these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." It's all yours. What Satan didn't know is already his. God the Father had already given it to him. And all the authority. Satan knows a lot of scripture, but he doesn't understand any of it. Like most people today, is they'll spout off some scripture, but man, there's no biblical truth behind it. They don't know what it means. It's not been revealed to them because they've not spent the time to find out what it says. They've done their own study. Okay? Well, I will do a study on the grace of God. I'll do a study on the mercy of God. I'll write a book and do a study on what? Everything that we need to know has already been written. As a matter of fact, at the end of it, it says, don't add to it or take away from it. Or the plagues of this book will be added to you. And we wonder why your life's so miserable, and we wonder why the world is the way it is. It's because God already told us this is the way it's going to be. And then Jesus said to him, "I'm done. Go, Satan. You know, just get out of here. For it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." He wasn't just telling Satan that. God wrote that to tell you that. You are to worship God. Okay? It's through his son, Jesus Christ, that a God allows us to come and worship. You are allowed to be here this morning . How did you come in here? Let's look at Deuteronomy 8, 1 through 6. Deuteronomy is a pretty neat book. I don't know if you've taken the time to read it, but it just summarizes all the things that God had done, you know, in Genesis and Exodus and Numbers. And Moses gives us a concise account of all the things that went on in the life of the children of Israel. It says, all the commandments that I'm commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. And again, the reason he's telling them this is because their forefathers disobeyed God. And did you know that after Joshua and Caleb came in and said, let's go take the land, and everybody else said, no, they're too big, they're too strong. Did you know that after God had made his judgment on them, that they tried to go and defeat the land and they were run out? Did y'all know that? Because that's written in there too. It's pretty cool that if you don't read all of this, you're going to be lacking. Okay? You're not going to get any of it. You have to read it all. I'm sorry. You have to painfully read through all the boring stuff of the generations and all that stuff, because there's even some truth in all of that. But you have to take the pains to do it. And if you don't, you're not ever going to come to the saving knowledge of who God is. You can't. It's impossible. Apart from the Word of God, no one is saved. And Jesus Christ is that Word of God. And the Scripture leads us to the Word of God. He leads us to the one that God used to graft us in so that we can have this salvation. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know that what was in your heart. So when he put them in the wilderness, he was testing them. They didn't know who they were. God knew who they were. And listen, it gets even more amazing than that. What was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry. God caused them to be hungry. Oh no, not that loving God that we teach today. He wouldn't do that, would he? Huh? That God, where? You got to be kidding me. No, this is the true God. And he let them be hungry. He let them go out and until their bellies ached. It wasn't that, oh, it's 12 o'clock, I need to eat. My stomach's grumbling a bit. I need to go get something to eat. Who even said we had to eat three times a day? Is that same person that says I can't wear white after a certain time of year? Probably so. Who said you have to eat three times a day? You know, we get a little twinge in our stomach and we got to run to McDonald's real quick and grab a burger or something, you know? Huh? We can't let our kids, we got to stop what we're doing, got to feed them. No, maybe it would be good for them to go hungry a little bit. Maybe we need to go hungry. Maybe the things that we desire in our flesh, maybe they need to be taken away from us. Maybe we do need to be humbled. I tell you what, this same God still exists today, and that's what he's doing in our world. He's trying to humble us, and I'm going to back up some other stuff. We're not listening. We're not listening. Okay, we're so arrogant and comfortable in our relationship with God that we're not listening to the Word of God and understanding who the true God is. He made these people get hungry. He made them get thirsty. It was no accident that they did that. They came upon the fact that they got hungry, okay? He humbled them to let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? I bet you didn't know that was in there, did you? You know why you didn't know it was in there? Because you've never taken the time to read it. He was teaching them in the very lineage of what they were going through, the forefathers of Israel, that you better live by every word that proceeds from God's mouth. Every word, not some of it. You don't get to pick and choose. Oh, well, you see, I like this part, but I don't like this part. So guess what? And this is what your denominations do. I have been teaching Sunday school for over 30 years, and it cycles back around. It's the same stories, the same stories, the same stories, and nobody talks. Never have I seen a Sunday school lesson based upon this, or heard any sermons based upon this. This true God who puts calamity in your way so that you know he's God. You're going to know he's God. Whether you like it or not, and whether you play with it or not, you're going to know this true God that I'm talking about this morning. Because he said every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, because that's what God gave him the authority to be. Where's that authority at today? We don't respect it. We're not subject to it. We just do whatever we want to do, trying to please God. That's religion. When you go try to please God, that's religion. That's when you've crossed the line, and now you're just religious. Because you can't please him. Impossible. That's what it says in Scripture. You can't please him in the flesh. So he goes on to say, your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell for 40 years. Can't make a lot of money selling those clothes, can you? We make stuff nowadays that wears out just like that, so you can go out and buy more, right? But God, this is a miracle, folks. We overlook the miracles in Scripture. This doesn't happen. We don't know what it's like to wander around in a wilderness. We don't have a clue what it's like to be thirsty and hungry in our land. We don't have a clue what it's like, what these people went through and what they endured. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. See, we used to discipline our children. And now when God's disciplining us, this next generation that's been raised up that hadn't been disciplined by their fathers or their mothers, they don't understand that when God begins to discipline them, what's going on? Wait a minute. This is a loving God. God doesn't do these things. God doesn't allow these things to happen in my life, because I've been taught ever since Vacation Bible School that Jesus loves me. And that's a lie. That's a lie. There are ifs to that. Jesus says, I'll be your friend if you do what I say. God says, you're a liar if you say you love me and you're not keeping my commandments. So, this falseness that we're teaching these little kids, and they grow up, and then when God begins to discipline them to try to open their eyes, their parents have taught them about a false Jesus and a false denomination. And the sadness is this, is they're going to suffer the wrath of God. They're going to die and go to hell, but they live a delusion in their life that they're okay with God, and whatever they want to do for God or ever how they want to live their life is okay, because this God is so loving and so merciful and so gracious that he doesn't care that we don't become like him. This book is very explicit that we have to become like him. That's why we have to be born again. There's nothing in our nature that allows us to be this. or like this at all. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments. This is not a suggestion. This is not, well, why don't you try this? See, that's what most people do. Well, I tried that religion and it didn't work. You're right, it doesn't work. I'm glad you finally came to the conclusion that religion doesn't work. God has blessed you to you come to that point in your life where religion doesn't work. Now look to the living God, the holy, the Alpha, the Omega, the great I Am. Why don't you start looking? Why don't you get out this, the New American Standard, which is the closest to the Greek manuscript, and why don't you sit down with Him and let Him open your eyes? Why are we listening to men? Why are we listening to denominations? Why are we listening to men? Because it sounds good to us and it takes care of our destiny instead of coming to the point in our lives where we come to the end of ourselves. Therefore, you shall keep His commandments of the Lord your God to walk in His way and to what? What does it say up there? To fear Him. You are supposed to fear God. Religion has taken all the fear away. It's even worse than that, folks. It's even gotten worse than that. Psalms 34, 15 through 18. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. So how do you become righteous? Born again. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God. And His ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry and the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to the what? Brokenhearted. And save those who are crushed in spirit. Do you know what the difference is between broken and crushed? Broken you can fix. Crushed you can't. Do you know what contrite means? It means crushed. Okay? God is only toward those that have been brokenhearted. You got to be broken. And then the contriteness of it is the fact that you have remorse for the sin in your life, that you have a contrite heart, that God has revealed. You've been convicted by the Holy Spirit, and you are in agony about where you are. See, it's not about saying a prayer. How many, I have never seen a little child contrite in spirit. Have you? Have you? Have you ever seen a small child contrite in spirit? No, you haven't. They can't be. It's impossible. He says that this is not just some thing that was thrown out with one verse. Listen to Psalms 51, 16 to 19. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I'd give it to you. You are not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. So until those things, that hunger, that thirst, those difficulties in your life come to break your spirit, you gotta be broken. And then once you're broken, now you can be crushed. And if God doesn't crush you, you're not a child of God. If you've never been crushed, you're not a child of God. If you don't have a contrite spirit, you're not a child of God. I'm just reading right here what it says. He only hears those broken. He doesn't want sacrifices. He don't want you doing things for Him. Now, here's the neat thing. I love how it continues. But your favor to do good to Zion, build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then young bulls will be offered on your. So our worship means nothing to Him until we've been broken. What He's saying is all these people want to bring oxen and all this stuff around, and guess what? you think God's pleased with you being here at church? No, he's not pleased with you coming to church. He's pleased with you becoming the church. And therefore, you have a purpose, and that is to come worship. And when your worship doesn't mean anything to you, and you have been deceived by Satan that somehow just being here, God is not pleased, and he is not going to, oh, I'm sacrificing my Sunday morning. Well, maybe an hour. Maybe I'll give him an hour. Maybe we'll give the God who gave us life just an hour of our time. I don't know. I think we've kind of missed it, folks. I don't know where we have gone off track so long. But I think it's time for pastors to stand up and say, folks, you need to start looking at your own life. Because this preacher is going to make you responsible for your own destiny. I'm not going to be responsible for when he says, depart from me, I never knew you. You're not going to point your finger at this pastor. Because that's how much I fear God. And that's how much I fear the position he's put me in up here to tell you the truth. Isaiah 66, 1 through 4. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Where then is a house that you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? Yeah, we can't do anything for God is what this is saying. For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came to being, declares the Lord, but to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who what? Trembles at his word. See, we don't teach and preach to our kids, and we don't preach and teach to you all so that you're trembling before Almighty God, because somehow we think because God sent his son, God has changed his character. God sent his son so you wouldn't have to suffer his wrath, not to take you to heaven. We'd better start paying attention to this. And then he goes on to say, but he who kills an ox is like one who slays a man. And he who sacrifices a lamb is like one who breaks a dog's neck. And he who offers a grain offering is like one who offers swine's blood. And he who burns incense is like the one who blessed an idol. What he's saying is, you're hypocrites. He's saying you're coming here and you're coming to church and you're a hypocrite because your worship means nothing. And you're trying to sacrifice things to me that I don't even want. And somehow you have believed a lie. And they have chosen their own ways, is what he's saying. He's speaking to all of us. He's speaking to this world this morning. And they have chosen their own ways. The Baptists have chosen their own way. The Methodists have chosen their own way. The Catholics have chosen their own way. The Mormons have chosen their own way. The Jehovah Witnesses have chosen their own way. The Mohammeds have chosen their own way. The Buddhas have chosen their own way. Man has chosen his own way. And their soul delights in their abominations. So I will choose their punishment. And I will bring on them what they dread. You know what most people dread? Is dying physically. They could care less about where they are spiritually. Coronavirus was a great example of that. People going to major extremes to live. We won't go to church. Actually, the churches should have been full during coronavirus, but the bars were still full. All the abominations of God were not affected. I'm just telling you, folks, we're living out the end times of everything that he has spoken. And I will bring on them what they dread, because I called, but no one answered. I spoke, but they did not listen. and then did evil in my sight, and chose that is which I did not delight. Are you listening? Are you going to keep going on the way you've been going on? There's dread coming, folks. I know you don't see it now, because sometimes God allows us to sit in our hog bin, especially after he's called and you're rejecting that call. And the reason you're not hearing is because faith comes from hearing, and hearing is by what? The Word of God. And you somehow think you can have a relationship with God apart from his Word. You're reading books written by men. You're reading these little self-help books. You're reading these daily devotions. And you're saying that's your relationship with God. And that's, no, you got to be broken. This will break you. This will crush you. When the revelation comes, you will be crushed. And now God will hear you.